So Amos chapter 8. This is what the Lord God showed me, a basket of summer fruit. He said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass them by. The songs of the temple shall become wailings in that day, says the Lord God. The dead bodies shall be many, cast out in every place. Be silent. Hear this, you that trample on the needy and bring to ruin the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath so that we may offer wheat for sale? We shall make the ephah small and the shekel great, and practice deceit with false balances, buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and selling the sweepings of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Shall not the land tremble on this account, and everyone mourn who lives in it, and all of it rise like the Nile, and be tossed about and sink again like the Nile of Egypt? On that day, says the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feastings into mournings and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on all loins and baldness on every head. I will make it like the morning for an only son and the end of it like a bitter day. The time is surely coming, says the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it.
Yeah, so this is Colossians 1 verses 15 to 29. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his fleshy body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him, provided that you continue securely established and steadfast in the faith, without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. I, Paul, became a servant of this gospel. I am now rejoicing in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. I became its servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery that has been hidden throughout the ages and generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is he whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil and struggle with all the energy that he powerfully inspires within me.
Those terrible words of Amos to his country. The only reason God said those things through Amos to the nation of Israel was because they had forgotten that their first and ultimate priority to God was to exercise justice to the people whom they touched. And because they didn't do that, their worship was worthless, their piety was ineffectual, and their relationship with God was rent. Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. Reading this, I went back and I read right through the letter. And what struck me as I was reading it through was the passion that Paul has for this gospel, this good news. And he brings little things into it that you just wouldn't expect. Things like he's talking about the ages and the generations, this thing that's been hidden from them and is now revealed to God's saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, straight away, he just goes, whoomp, straight across all the national and racial boundaries that everybody's ever constructed in his history. God help us that we could do that in our nation, in the Western nations. God help us that the President of the United States could do it. Paul's passionate about it. He talks about you who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. He's now reconciled in his fleshly body through death so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him. Now, when Paul's talking about evil deeds, something that I'm very grateful to Bishop Tom Wright for doing in his unlimited volumes of writings about St. Paul, he's made us aware that Paul wasn't talking about people doing naughty things sexually or gambling or smoking. He was talking about evil deeds, the brutality of the government under which he lived. But more than that, Paul was talking about the brutality of the religious faith that he had been serving. And Paul echoes through the scriptures time and time again, how can God have forgiven me? I was caught up in that. I was one of the ones who bought this idea that I had to go and root out these terrible people and persecute them and put them in prison and kill them. It's all right to point to Rome and say, look at those brutal Romans are doing, lining the streets with crucified people. Paul suddenly becomes aware of the thing that he was doing that was brought home to him so hard when, on that moment on the Damascus Road, who are you? I am Jesus whom you are pursuing. And Paul never, ever got away from the fact that he had been a person who'd done terrible things in the name of his faith. And he wasn't really acting in faith at all. He was acting from that partisanship which grabs every one of us so easily, where we see ourselves as us and someone out there as them. Ourselves is important and the people around us is important and the people out there is not important. And when Paul talks about the reconciliation of all things, and in him all things in heaven and earth, when he talks about that, and he talks about he's now reconciled in his fleshly body through death so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him. Do you get that? You know, most of us carry a whole heap of things in our heads that we wish we hadn't done. And the older you get, you've got the more you've got of them. And Paul says, you're presented holy and blameless
and irreproachable before God because of the grace and the love and the forgiveness which is brought to us through Jesus Christ. Paul can't get over this. Thank God. I don't know how this is, that me who was doing all that hateful stuff, he's loved enough to draw me back to him and to tell me, you're loved, Paul, you're owned, you belong. You've been reconciled. And Paul knows that that's not just for him. Paul knows that that's something that's been given to him so that he can bring to every other person he sees. And he knows that it's something that's been given to him so that he can say to the world, this is the way we've got to live. And you and me have got to say to the world, this is the way we've got to live. We don't have an option because we've been reconciled. And those people crossing the Mediterranean in their boats have been reconciled. And they need to not just hear it, but to experience it. And the First Nations peoples of our countries need to know that they're loved and reconciled, and they need to experience it from God's people. And when Paul got out there and took to the roads with his passion for the gospel, we've got to read Paul not with the 21st century Western individualism screen that we read things through, that it's all about me and my piety and my relationship with God. That's jolly important. But when Paul's talking about the kingdom of God, he's not just talking about me, I'm saved. Paul is talking about the world and the gospel for the world. And when we gather here of a Sunday morning and we listen to the words of the scriptures and the hymns and we worship God, it's so that we can be re-empowered to go back out into the world and to say to the world in word and deed and attitude, in every way we can, listen to what this gospel's saying. To have the passion that Paul had, that it could be heard and shift the world. It was inevitable, wasn't it? This gospel had to move out of Judaism and out into the Gentile world, because there was the first and the most graphic sign of the breaking down of boundaries. It had to move into the Roman world, into the homes of centurions, because here's graphic examples. Jesus showed it when he went and talks to the Canaanite woman. We see it all over the place. It's right through the scriptures. And it confronts us pretty hard in the injustices that we see in our world today. I love the song about Armstrong. It confronts us. But I think the gospel does it even more so. A little word of warning. Remember that last week what I was talking about? Wheat and tares? Remember that little comment? That we're not to rip up the tares, we're to let them grow, and then we'll know what they are at the end of times, at the harvest. Do you remember the comment? It was something that hit me as I was doing the whole preparation for last week. That sometimes the desire to root up the tares, in fact, becomes one of the tares. Our desire to rip out the weeds can be one of the weeds itself. Whatever we do, whenever we talk about these things as Christians in our world, we cannot do it in terms of us holy people are sorting out you rotten sinners there. We have to do it with utter resolve, but with the compassion and love of Jesus, who takes a woman who's caught in the very act of adultery and takes the time to just sit and write in the dirt until the anger's abated, and then to say to her, where are your accusers? She says, they've all gone. He said, I don't accuse you either. You go and sin no more. Our interaction with the things that we think are wrong in the world must have passion, but not the passion that assumes somehow or other these people need to be sorted out and ripped up, but that they too are God's loved people. Christ is in them, waiting to be released. So perhaps we shouldn't be too self-righteous when we talk about Trump. But there's another man who God loves. And Christ is in there, obscured and waiting to be released. So we've got to love these people. In whatever we say and do, our only action can be one of love, just like Jesus' was. Those two readings today, I think, are immensely challenging for us. Lord, we pray for our church. We pray for each other. The pressures we're under, the concerns that we have, the aches in our hearts. And yet in the midst of all of this, and sometimes our outrage at what happens to people, your gospel calls us simply to follow you, to be in you, and for you, living Christ, to be in us. Mould us and change us, Lord. And as you have led us through the years to this moment, lead us now onward, please, Lord, until we know you perfectly.